Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray again. Father, thank you for prayer. Lord, we pray because we need you. We pray because we're desperate for you. We pray because our meetings here will be in vain unless you come and work through your Spirit to help us receive what the Spirit says to Olney Baptist Church. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come this morning. We ask that you would work in us. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, we pray that you would guard my mouth and heart from saying anything unbiblical, anything untrue, anything unhelpful, anything unwise, anything unloving. Father, may I preach the word faithfully, and may we have ears to hear. God, we pray that you would save sinners who may be here this morning that have never been converted. We pray for Christians who are here that they would be built up in the faith. And Lord, that you would help us live lives even more worthy of the gospel. And so help us and be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Almost a year ago, in October, we celebrated 500 years of the Protestant Reformation. And we did a whole sermon series on the solas. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, to the glory of God alone. And that is good news. And a central figure that God used in that Reformation was Martin Luther. And not Martin Luther King Jr., but, as I reminded you, Martin Luther King Jr. got his name from this German monk, Martin Luther. So when Martin Luther King Jr.'s dad, who was Michael Luther, visited Germany, he was so amazed at what God did through Martin Luther, the German monk, that he came back and changed his name and his son's name to Martin Luther. So we're talking about Martin Luther, the German monk, after whom Martin Luther King Jr. was named after. But we thought about Martin Luther's life and how he was so fearful of God. He was so afraid of the wrath and the judgment, the curse of God, and the righteousness of God caused him much pain and anxiety because he knew he couldn't live up to it. He couldn't live up to the righteous standard that this God demanded. And he would go to confession and confess for hours every little sin. And as the story goes, the priest would say, "Go, don't come back to this confessional until you have a real sin to confess." And so he was burdened, his conscience was burdened that he was a sinner and that God is holy. But God used his word by the power of his Spirit, and he used Galatians, this book of Galatians, to set Martin Luther free. To set him free. That you're not justified by going to confession. You're not justified by keeping the law. You're not justified by whipping yourself and not sleeping and all the asceticism and going without food and beating yourself hoping you can make yourself right with God. No, you're made right with God. You're forgiven by the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. That Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That Romans 4, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And Martin Luther was set free. set free. He savored the sweet exchange that Jesus was counted sin on my behalf, and my sin was counted as His, and He was punished, and His righteousness was counted as mine. And he was set free. God used the book of Galatians to set Martin Luther free. And Martin Luther called the epistle to the Galatians his own epistle. He said, "I have betrothed myself to it. It is my Katie," his wife. His wife was named Katie, and he said, "This epistle is my Katie." He loved this book. I want to quote from three different pastor scholars to give you a sense of what this book is about in the big picture. The first one is Ray Stedman. He wrote, "Galatians comes to grips with the question of what real Christian life is like. The answer can be characterized by one word, liberty or freedom." Freedom! Freedom. The Christian is called to liberty in Jesus Christ. The cry of this epistle is that Christians might discover the liberty of the sons of God in accordance with that God has planned for man in the way of freedom and enjoyment. Its aim is freedom of our human spirits to the utmost extent, restrained only as necessary for us to exist in harmony with the design of God. Therefore, this letter has been called the Bill of Rights of the Christian, or the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, the Emancipation Proclamation from all forms of legalism and bondage in the Christian experience. Freedom, liberty. That's what this book is about. Tim Keller writes, "The book of Galatians is dynamite. It is an explosion of joy and freedom which leaves us enjoying a deep, significant security and satisfaction, the life of blessing God calls His people into." Why? Because it brings us face to face with the gospel. It's very common in Christian circles to assume that the gospel is something mainly for non-Christians. We see it as a set of ABC doctrines that are the way in which someone enters the kingdom of God. We often assume that once we're converted, we don't need to hear and study or understand the gospel. We need more advanced material. But in this short letter, Paul outlines the bombshell truth that the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way to live as part of the kingdom. It is the way Christ transforms people, churches, and communities. And finally, P.T. Forsyth writes, "The secret of the Lord is with those who have been broken by His cross and healed by His Spirit." The secret of the Lord is with those who have been broken by His cross and healed by His Spirit. And essentially, this is what we have in the book of Galatians. We, Lord willing, will be broken by His cross and healed by His Spirit. Just a short word on background. Who is the author of this book? Who wrote the book of Galatians? The best, first, most important answer to that question, anytime you're talking about who wrote a book of the Bible, is God wrote it. God wrote the book of Galatians, period. And yet, I do need to say a little bit more. God is the author, but God used a man to write this book. And so, God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter to a group of churches that he'd helped to plant in the area of Galatia, which is Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. There are a couple different theories on the time this book was written. Some go with a more early time, 48 AD. Some with a little later time, 56 to 57. But if we go with the earlier date, it is one of the earliest Christian documents that we have. And so what does this letter teach us? These first five verses will begin with point number one. The words of this book to the Galatians are the very words of Jesus Christ. I want you to believe that with all your heart. I want you to believe that with all your heart. May we not be a people at Olney Baptist Church who say things like, "Well, Paul said that," as if it has lesser significance. No, show me the red letters. I want to know what Jesus said. My friends, Jesus is saying what this book of Galatians says. I hope that you'll be convinced of that. We're not red letter Christians. The whole book is red. The whole book is blood red, shed by the blood of Jesus. It's all Jesus. All right? Jesus said it all. He ordains it all. He approves of it all. He says the Scripture cannot be broken. Talking about all the Old Testament. People say, well, Moses wrote that. Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. All of it is God. It's all of God. And so let me convince you of that from the Word of God. The words in this book to the Galatians are the very words of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. That's important. I learned so much studying that this week. I love being a pastor because I learned so many new things by studying this. And there's so many things in these five verses. Never noticed. But this phrase, not from men nor through man, is powerful. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. First word in these verses, Paul. Many of you are probably familiar with Paul. Paul was, in his former pre-conversion life, he was a persecutor of the church, right? So he helped put Christians in prison. He helped persecute Christians. He was there standing and guarding the clothing as they stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He breathed out threats against the church. He was a zealous man for what he thought was doing God's work, but he was out to destroy the church of God that Jesus purchased. And so you remember, he's on the Damascus Road, right? And Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, that's amazing in and of itself. He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Which he was, but Jesus so identifies with the bride of Christ that he says, why are you persecuting me? And Jesus changes Paul's life forever and makes him one of the greatest Christians who've ever lived, one of the greatest missionaries who've ever lived, who wrote much of our New Testament by inspiration of the Spirit. And so Paul is writing this book by the Spirit. But notice what he says about himself. Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? There's a general meaning for apostle that basically means one who is sent. One who is sent. So the wife sends her husband to ShopRite to get milk. He is an apostle to get milk. He's sent by the wife to get the milk. It's a general usage of the word apostle, a sent one, somebody who's sent out. Jesus uses it this way in John 13:16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger, which is the same Greek word for apostle, greater than the one who sent him. Paul uses the word for apostle in Philippians 2:25 in this general way. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger. It's apostle. He could have translated, and your apostle and minister to my need. And so someone who's simply sent out. Now, Paul was sent out, but Paul is more than this. All right? Paul is more than this. He is one of the few, the chosen ones. Some churches believe they're apostles today. No. Amen. No. Amen. Maybe apostle like that little A, but there are no more big A apostles. What is a big A apostle? Well, it's what Paul said. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. When Paul says not from men nor through men, he is saying the ultimate source of his apostolic authority is not man. Paul didn't receive it through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, do you see the deity of Christ in here? This is something I didn't notice before. He says, I receive this not from men nor through men, but through Jesus. What's that tell you about Jesus? He ain't no man. Not a mere man. He's not a mere man. He is a man, but he's not a mere man. You see that? Oh, Paul had a high view of Jesus. Paul had a high view of Jesus because the Holy Spirit has a high view of Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. He's not a mere man. And so the apostle receives his apostleship from Jesus directly. And he writes as much in 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Right? So that's why no apostles are here today. These men saw the Lord. Paul equates himself with Peter, James, and John who walk with him and talk with him in person. And you may think, well, I walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus. Well, yes, you do, and praise God. But guess what? Paul himself said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's something going to happen when we see Jesus face to face in His very presence that is different than we know Him now, and we long for that. We long for that. He's coming back for those who eagerly wait for Him. There's something more to be in the presence of Jesus like these apostles were in the presence. And Paul says, I had that. I've seen the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:7 through 9, Paul says, then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all. Last. Last means last. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And so Paul equates his apostleship with the other 12. What is the cash value of this? So what? Why is this so important? Listen to the way one pastor states it. Apostle, in the more particular sense, means one who had seen the risen Christ and not only had seen Him, but had been sent or commissioned by Him. This meant for Paul that he was among that unrepeatable band of apostles who, together with the prophets of old, were the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul's apostleship was virtually the same as Peter's. For Galatians 2:8 says, He who worked through Peter for the apostleship to the circumcision worked through me also for the Gentiles. Therefore, we conclude that the risen Christ, who is at the right hand of God, supreme over all creation, the head of the church, had appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, and He had sent him to preach and teach and do wonders with the same authority that Christ had once given the 12. Jesus had said to the 12 apostles in Matthew 10:40, He who receives you receives me. That's important. He who receives you receives me. You want to receive Jesus? You better receive this book of Galatians as Jesus' word. Because he who receives the apostles receives Jesus. You reject the apostles? You say things like Paul said that? Then you don't receive Jesus. You see that? Paul's sent by Jesus. Jesus said if they receive you, they receive me. They don't receive you, they don't receive me. So receiving Galatians as the very words of Jesus is to receive Jesus. To reject this book as the very words of Jesus is to reject Jesus. I just want you to see that. Paul knew that he had a unique place in redemptive history. God had given him an authority that would not be passed on in a person, but only in a book, the New Testament. Paul was keenly aware that as an apostle, he carried an authority to govern and teach the churches of Christ. He says, for example, in 2 Corinthians 13:10, I write this while I'm away from you, in order that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. This authority rests on his apostleship. He has seen the risen Christ. Christ has commissioned him as his representative to preach and teach with authority. And as 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, the Spirit of Christ worked in him to guide his words in truth. we should stop and absorb for a moment the implications this should have for us. Do you see what this means? It means that when you read Galatians, you are hearing Christ. An apostle speaks with authority the message of the one who sent him. Galatians is the very word of the King of Kings. Oh, how many of us are tempted to cry out to Jesus for some message, some revelation, some dream or vision, but make almost no serious effort to understand the deep things of Scripture, the very word of Christ. Oh, friends, take up and read. You want to hear God speak out loud? Read this book out loud. Read it out loud. You want to hear from God? Take up and read. And if you can't read, call me and I'll come read to you. Find somebody who can read and they'll help you. There's Bible on cassette. There's Bible on CD. We'll teach you to read. Because God saves everybody, even who people who can't read. You don't need to be able to read to be saved. But we want to hear what this book has to say. John 13:20, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me." Again, to receive this book of Galatians is to receive Jesus' words. And notice as well, Paul writes, all the brothers who are with me. All the brothers who are with me. So this is not just Paul alone either. Paul uses his apostolic authority. This is Jesus here, but also all the brothers with me to the churches of Galatia. So he's not doing this as an island. There are other Christians who affirm what he's written, who affirm what he's believed. He's just not some long-ranger Christian, but there's a community of people who also understand the truths of the gospel like he does, and they're sending this letter. Friend, if you come up with something that is like totally new in the history of the church, you ought to tremble. You're the only one that's ever taught this, believed this, noticed this. You need to just sit on that for about 20 years. Because there has been a faith once and all delivered, once for all delivered to the saints. And so when Paul says, and all the brothers who are with me, he is invoking a kind of communal authority here. That what he's saying is just not him. It's also testified by other saints. It's just not him and it's just not Christ. It's also testified by the saints. Doug Moo writes this. He undoubtedly includes this wider group to lend strength to his appeal. The views he is teaching in the letter are not his alone, but are widely shared. Friends, this is why confessions of faith are so important. That we come together and understand as a community what the Scriptures teach. This is why the historic truth, historic orthodoxy of the Christian faith is so important. What have saints always believed everywhere? And when you depart from that and depart from biblical truth, you're departing from orthodoxy. And so this is Pauline authority here. He lays that out in that first verse. Notice how Paul greets the people of Galatia. Paul greets them with grace and peace. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Grace and peace to you, Awny Baptist Church. That's a great thing to pray for one another. As you pray through the membership directory, I hope you're praying for one another. And you might not know what to pray. Pray the Bible. Lord, I pray grace and peace be to Phyllis. This morning, I pray grace and peace be to Sister Lois. I pray grace and peace to you. Paul greets them with grace and peace. What is grace? What is grace? Well, I love the definition that goes by the letters in the word. God's riches at Christ's expense. If you've ever heard that. God's riches. The riches of His mercy. The riches of His love that He freely gives us because Jesus took all the wrath and judgment and curse and sin upon Himself. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited, unearned favor. It's a free gift from God. The free gift of salvation. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't preach good enough sermons for it, right? You can't listen well enough for it. You can't do Bible studies enough for it. You can't help the poor enough for it. You can't read your Bible enough for it. You can't do anything to earn it. It's free. It's free. Sometimes people say nothing in life's free. Well, this is free for you. It wasn't free for Jesus. There was a great payment. But this is free for you who would turn from sin and believe. Grace to you. And God's grace not only includes the freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from hell, freedom from the wrath of God. Grace includes the transforming power of God to change your life. To make you a new creature and give you love for Christ and hatred for sin and make you holy. To make you holy. God's grace changes us. Changes us. I hope you want to be changed. That's just a basic desire of any Christian. Lord, I want to be different. I don't want to keep going back to the same old idolatries. I don't want to be doing the same impure things. I don't want to be keep having the same impure thoughts, the same struggles. Oh God, deliver me, change me, make me more holy, more humble, more loving, more patient, more like Jesus, please. God's grace transforms us. Tom Schreiner writes that grace comes from the Old Testament words grace, hen, and steadfast love, hesed, denoting God's loyal love. I mean, we see it in Exodus 34, which we just read recently. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. When Moses asked the Lord, I want to see your glory, Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So he's full of steadfast love, he's full of mercy, full of grace, but that last phrase might sort of, but will by no means clear the guilty? Well, I'm guilty. So how does the steadfast love and mercy and grace fit into the fact that I'm guilty and God will by no means clear the guilty? Peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace, Paul said. What is peace? Peace, it means you're in a right relationship. Your things are as they ought to be in your life. There's a tranquility, a quietness. There's harmony. There's reconciliation. That's what peace is. Is. And friends, God said He will by no means clear the guilty. We're all guilty. There's a big problem, right? There's no peace between us and God. People go on and on about having peace with themselves. I need to have peace with myself. Friends, the greatest problem we have is not having peace with ourselves. The greatest problem we have is we don't have peace with God. Now, if you're a believer, you do. Praise God. But if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. The greatest problem that you have is that you're not at peace with your Creator. God is angry with you because of your sin. But God promised a way He would bring peace. He promised a way that He would bring peace. In Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. God is going to do something to bring peace. What is He going to do? One of your favorite Christmas verses. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You know that's the name of Jesus? Mighty God. That's another great text to go to say my Jesus is God. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Friends, we alone have the religion of peace. We alone. Because we alone have the Prince of Peace. And what does the Prince of Peace come and do? He comes and takes the wrath that we deserve. Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. And so Jesus brings peace. Paul can write grace and peace to the Galatian church because Jesus had no peace on the cross. Jesus had no peace. He had no peace. He was there being crushed, being stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. The wrath of God was poured out on Him that we might have peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, do you know this grace and peace? Do you know this grace and peace? You can. Simply turn from sin and believe on Him. And Christians, rejoice. Rejoice that you have this grace and peace. Where does it come from? Where does grace and peace come from? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is another one that just smacked me in the face. Grace and peace come from who? You read over that, right? This introduction on the next real thing. No. Wait. Wait and linger. And meditate. Grace and peace come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going on there? Grace and peace only come from God. Grace and peace only come from God. Grace and peace are never said to come from a man in the New Testament. Grace and peace are never said to come from an angel in the New Testament. Grace and peace only come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Conclusion, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. I love that. I love that He's God. Schreiner says this displays a high Christology. For nowhere in the New Testament does grace and peace come from an angelic being or a human being. Jesus is God. And notice also, grace and peace come from God, our Father. God, our Father. That's emphasized in these opening verses. Our Father, verse 4 says it, according to the will of our God and Father. And later on in this book, the Spirit will emphasize our sonship, that we are children of God. Friend, if you're a believer here today, you have God as your Father. God is your Father, the best Father, the most loving Father, the most caring Father, the Father who will not let anything come into your life that is not good for you and will not take anything from your life that you need. Huh? The best Father, the Father who knows everything and has all power and who is at work in your life to cause everything to work together for your good. That Father is your Father, Christian. I don't know what father you had, if you had a good father, an earthly father, if you didn't have a father at all, if you had a very bad father. Well, if you are a Christian, you have the best Father. And He will make everything wrong right. So come to Him. Come to Father. Come to Father. Talk to Father about the problems in your life, the pains in your life. Have you talked to Father about it? I remember that phrase. I think, did you teach me that, Jerry? One of his friends, he would go and talk to him, and this guy would say, I hear what you're saying. Have you talked to Father about this? Oh, I love that. Have you talked to Father? 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. So we get grace and peace through the finished work of Christ, through the love of God. I love these questions, these searching and application questions about what does it mean that we've received grace practically? What does grace do for us? And Schreiner writes these out. Grace reminds us of the danger, and this ties in with the book of Galatians. Grace reminds us of the danger of defiled religion and mere morality. Now, I had to add those words, defiled religion and mere morality. A lot of people I like use religion in a bad way. Like religion is inherently evil. I don't like to use religion that way. Religion means bound to God. That's what religion means. I want to be wrapped up to God. I want God to bind me to Him with the strongest chains that I might never get away. I love religion. I love to be bound to God. And so I don't use religion in a merely bad way. James doesn't do it. James 1:27. What is pure and true and undefiled religion? It's to care for orphans and widows and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure and undefiled religion. But grace reminds us that defiled religion and mere morality don't cut it and are dangerous. We can so easily think of ourselves as noble people. Right? We think of ourselves as good. We're good. I'm a good person. Grace reminds us how bad we are and how much we needed a Savior. We're so bad that the Son of God had to die for us. It's grace. Freely given. We too quickly become smug and satisfied with our accomplishments. I've done this and I've done that. Not only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God, right? Paul said that himself. I worked harder than all of them, but not I. The grace of God that was with me. We comfort ourselves by comparing ourselves with others and thinking that we are better. A grace-filled person doesn't compare. We don't compare ourselves with others. We know that we are what we are by the grace of God. And when we see other people do things right, that are wrong and sinful, we say, except for the grace of God, there go I. Except for the grace of God, I am out there shooting up on heroin. Except for the grace of God, I'm out there soliciting prostitutes. Except for the grace of God, I'm falling into some sin and making shipwreck of ministry and bringing the name of Jesus through the mud. Except for grace. It makes you desperate. Oh, God, keep me. I need grace. I need grace today. I need grace to finish this sermon, Lord, in a way pleasing to You. We compare our families with others and take refuge in the goodness of our children. Maybe parents do that. And grace reminds you that my children are what they are by the grace of God. If they behave better than another, it's by the grace of God. That God gave me the grace to parent. God gave the children the grace to obey. Schreiner writes, I know I'm not resting in Christ if I become defensive when I'm criticized. Uh-oh. I know I'm not resting in Christ's grace if I become defensive when I'm criticized. See, that you taste of the grace of God. We've talked about this before, but God has already made the greatest criticism against you at the cross. And so you can receive criticism and you can learn from it and grow and not be defensive, but be humble before the Lord and before your criticizer, even blessing those who curse you. And the last thing Schreiner writes is, it's better to feel desperate and weak like a child and to hide ourselves in Christ's righteousness than to feel strong and confident in ourselves. It is better to feel desperate and weak like a child and to hide ourselves in Christ's righteousness than to feel strong and confident in ourselves.
Thank you, Jesus.
I hear people talk about that all the time as if it's a good thing. I want my children to be confident in themselves. And I want them to have high self-esteem. Friends, as Christians, we want people to have confidence in God. We want people to have high Christ esteem. Jesus said, deny yourself. Deny that self. Crucify that self. Die to self. Put it to death. Don't put it up on some high pedestal. Knock that thing down and put it in the dust and exalt Jesus. We're here to exalt Jesus, not self. We're here to be confident in God, not me. It's better to be like a little baby child. God, I can't do anything. I can't finish this sermon. I can't be a pastor. I can't be a parent. I can't be a husband, a wife. I can't be a worker. I can't do it, Lord. That's why Johnny Erickson Tada, she dove in the lake that was shallow and hit a rock on her head at 17 years old and is paralyzed from the neck down. And there were times in her life where I can't do this anymore, Lord. I can't live this way. You ever feel that way in your life? I can't do this anymore. I just can't live another day. She tried to kill herself several times. And then she got saved. And it was still hard. Still hard when you're saved. But she would cry out to God. And she would be honest, Lord, I can't do another day. I cannot do another day as a paraplegic. Having people come in and wash me and take me to the bathroom. I can't do it. I can't do it. Help me. You can do it. You can do it, Lord. Help me. Give me grace. Give me grace. Friends, may we live like that. May we live like that. I can't do it. Help me, Lord. Give me grace. How do we get grace? In the big picture, grace comes to sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 1 and 4. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. Verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. Jesus gave Himself for our sins. Verse 4. That bought grace for us. Jesus voluntarily died. He gave Himself for you and me. He gave Himself for you. He loves you. Personally, Paul says later on in 2:20, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, Jesus had you by name on His heart when He died. Even though you weren't born yet, He didn't die for some general sea of humanity. He died for people by name. With your name on the palms of hands, God says, He died for you. He loves you. He gave Himself for you. He's our substitute. He's our substitute. That's a good gospel word. He is our substitute. He took our place. That's why it says, for our sin. For our sin. He gave Himself for our sin. He took our place. When He died, beloved, the Father counted your sin and my sin, and all the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in Him, He counted those sins as if they were Jesus. He piled them on Jesus. And so there's Jesus hanging on the cross, who God made sin, and then He crushed Him. He crushed Him. He crushed Him. He suffered the pains of hell. He, in a sense, went to hell for you and me that we might never go to hell. Huh? That'll make you dance. If you remember today that all you deserve is hell, you don't deserve anything but hell. I don't deserve anything but hell. God has given us breath. He gives us food and clothes, help, place to meet, Christians who love us, and eternity with Him, free from the wrath of God. He gave Himself as our substitute. God the Father made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And notice, part of the gospel is that He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. So often, sometimes even when we have membership interviews, people talk about the cross and He died, but they forget the resurrection. Did you see that? Did you notice that in verse 1? Jesus, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 1. He didn't stay dead. That's why we're here today and not yesterday. This is Sunday, the first day of the week. He was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. He conquered sin and death and hell. He is the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in Him, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever believes in Him shall never die, He said in John 11. This is good news. Death couldn't hold Him. And Jesus gave Himself for our sins for the purpose of delivering us from the present evil age. Did you notice that? That's the purpose. That we might be delivered or rescued from the present evil age. Verse 4. Our God is a delivering God, is He not? He is a rescuing God. Remember He delivered Joseph. Joseph was thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused of sexual immorality with Potiphar's wife in the prison. They forget him in prison. And God, through it all, rescues him, delivers him, and sets him second in command of Egypt. He's a delivering God. He delivered Israel from Egypt, right? We've been reading that in Exodus. He does all these glorious miracles in the plagues and crushes Egypt, bringing them, the army, through the Red Sea and crushing them with water, delivering Israel out of slavery. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that one? Oh, wow. They won't bow down and worship a false god. And so the king throws him in the fiery furnace. But there's a fourth man in the fire who looks like one of the sons of the gods. Wonder who that was. A Christophany, have you heard? A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, of the Son of God, of the second person of the Trinity. And God delivers them from the fire. They come out and you can't even smell smoke on them. Not only does he delivers in style. He's a delivering God. He delivers Daniel from the lion's den. You remember that one? Throws him in there, the lion's hungry. They eat people up alive. And God shuts their mouth and delivers His servant Daniel. He delivered Peter from prison. Delivered Paul from the angry mob. And He delivers us. He delivers us. The same God who did that delivers us from the present evil age because He loves us. And because He did not deliver His Son. He did not deliver Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when He knew He would face the infinite eternal wrath of God. He cried and prayed with blood coming out of His face. He begged God, take this away. Deliver me, O Father, any other way. Deliver me, rescue me. Lord, you rescued all these others. Rescue me, my Father. Oh, my Father, I know You love me more than Daniel. You love me more than Joseph. Deliver me, O my Father. No delivery for the Son of God. For God so loved the world. God so loved you, Only Baptist Church, that He gave His only Son. He did not deliver His Son. And Jesus cries on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken me? Why have You not delivered me? Why have You not rescued me? Quoting Psalm 22. But that was the plan. That was the plan that the Father and the Son made, that He would die. He said, not my will, but Your will be done, O Father. I love my people. I will die for them. I will face the wrath that they might be delivered, that they might be rescued, they might be always saved. That's the gospel of Galatians. That's the gospel. And we're delivered from this present evil age. Friends, unbelievers, those who reject Christ, they are still slaves to this present evil age because Satan has blinded their eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's this age and the age to come. There's this present evil age which we're still living in, and yet because Jesus has come into the world, He has brought in the new age. He has brought in the new age by His life, death, and resurrection. So we're living, as Christians, we're living in an overlap time. An already, we've been delivered, and a not yet, we're still here. You see? But unbelievers, they're still enslaved to this present evil age. Their minds are blinded. They can't see the glory of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus. They can't see their sin. They love their sin. They live in their sin. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, we love you and we're glad that you're here, but we want to love you enough to tell you the truth about your condition. And friend, your condition is that you're blinded by Satan, that you're a slave to your sin, that all you can do is sin and store up wrath for yourself in hell because of your sin and your rebellion. But there's good news. We've been thinking about it. There's good news. There's a deliverer. Jesus Christ. He came into the world. He never sinned. He always obeyed. He died on that cross for sinners, rose from the dead on the third day. And friend, today, if you turn from sin and believe in Him, you can be delivered from this present evil age. You can be delivered from the wrath of God, delivered from sin, saved from sin, and have God as your Father and Jesus as your brother. And then these glorious truths will be true of you. As far as the east is from the west, so I will remove your transgressions from you. I cast your sins behind my back and remember them no more. God says He will cast your sins in the depths of the ocean floor if you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Children who haven't believed yet, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And this happened according to the will of God our Father. All of this gospel goodness in Galatians chapter 1 verses 1 through 5 happened according to the will of God our Father. Verse 4 says, God planned this. God is never caught off guard. Did you know that? He never has to resort to a plan B. It's plan A all the time, every time, all day long. God is never caught off guard. Oh! They rejected my son. I guess I'll have to work it so that the death brings about salvation. No, it's all planned before you or I were ever born. It's all planned before He even created. He's that smart, that good, and that powerful, and that wise. Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified by killing by the hands of lawless men, killed by the hands of lawless men. Or Acts 4:27 and 28, the apostles are praying, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This was all according to the will of God. This is God's plan. And He carried it out perfectly and beautifully and gloriously. And guess what? The main reason this all happened, the main reason is not because God loves you. God does love you. I hope we made that clear earlier. He does love you. Jesus died because He loves you. The Father so loved the world that He gave the Son. God loves you. The Father loves you. The Spirit loves you. He loves us. But that is not the main motivation for why God does anything He does. Notice the final phrase in verse 5. To whom be the glory? He's talking about the Father, our God and Father. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory is, the glory of God is when His beauty, His magnificence, His greatness goes public. With the beauty, the glory, the infinite splendor, the majesty of God, it goes public in beautiful majesty. That's the glory of God. And God does everything to show how great He is. He does everything to show how great He is. If you all came to my house, you're coming to lunch very shortly, coming to lunch. And when you walk in my door, I have 50 statues of myself all around the house. They look just like me. They're little statues. What are y'all going to think? What you going to think? He's a little full of himself. Thinks a little highly of himself. Friends, God made us for His glory. God has, now I think the population of the earth is over 7 billion. He has made over 7 billion statues of Himself. We're made in the image of God. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation is made in the image of God. He's made 7 billion statues of Himself. He's great. He is amazing. He's awesome. And the reason that it's okay for God to be that way and not me is because I'm not God. I'm not all glorious. I don't deserve all the praise and honor and glory, but God does. God is glorious. And as Piper says, when He created us for His glory, and when He upholds His glory as the most valuable reality in the universe, He is loving us to the greatest degree He can love us, because that's the only thing that can satisfy our soul, namely Him. Huh? You are made for God. You are made to be satisfied in God, not in video games. Kids, you get so enamored with these video games. They're teeny, eensy little things compared to the infinite God, right? The world is so enamored with sex. That it's nothing compared to the infinite glory of God, right? Huh? The alcohol, drugs, we go to these things to satisfy our soul. Only God can satisfy our soul. And even those things, I mean, video games aren't inherently evil. Sex in marriage is awesome. God designed that. It's to be done for the glory of God. When we eat next door, we're to eat for the glory of God. We're to do everything for the glory of God. And God does everything for the glory of God, ultimately. And so all of this redemption in Galatians 1 is for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, God tells us 3 times why He redeemed us. 3 times why He redeemed us. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, verse 12, and verses 13 through 14. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. See that? To the praise of His glorious grace. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. You see that? Number 2, to the praise of His glory. And then number 3, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. 3 times God tells us the ultimate reason why He redeemed us. His glory, His glory, His glory, His glory. And so, having meditated on this gospel, this good news of what Jesus has done for us in Christ, that it's freely given to us by grace, makes us right with God, gives us peace with God. Friends, live free. Live free. Believe the gospel and live as free people. Free because God is your Father. Free because Christ is your brother. Free because there's no condemnation. Free because God is working in all things for your good. Free. Live as free people and live for His glory. And live realizing that there's people in our neighborhood who don't know this. There are people in Alney that have not heard this message and are on their way to hell unless we open our mouths and tell them, unless we pray for them, unless we do something about it. And God ordained this church to be here for that purpose. God has put a church here that we might reach this neighborhood and love this neighborhood and care for this neighborhood. And if you think that this is a place that we come, and I come for a little bit on Sunday, and I go back to where I live outside in the suburbs, and it's just somewhere I come, pray that God would break your heart for this community. Pray for it. Pray that God would break your heart for what's going on. Walk by and hear shots and see a man lying on the pavement dead, and the murderer running away. A 17-year-old girl gets shot in the shoulder on her way to school Monday morning. People hurting, people dying, people addicted to drugs, people aborting their children. There's needs all around us. And God has called us to be salt and light, to carry the gospel of Galatians to this community. And so pray that God would break your heart for your neighbors, for your family, friends, and this neighborhood who don't know Jesus. Because God put us here to reach them for His glory. Jesus saves and speaks through Paul. God's grace is free to those who call. Christ died and rose, alive, stands tall. From evil aid delivers all. Grace to you. Christ took our fall. He drank the bitter, cursed gall. So glory be to God, our all. Let's pray that God would do this in us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for the Galatian letter. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Father, thank you for your truth. Lord, we ask that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers, Lord, that we would leave changed and transformed and energized to live it out. And so, God, help us live as free men and women, as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And let us live for your glory, and let us rest in our redemption. Let us do it all for your glory, and let us spread the word for Jesus' sake. Amen.